Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A portion of God's word for our consideration this morning is found in our gospel, in our second lesson, Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, may they be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Once upon a time, there was a very loving, very rich father who had a son. And the boy was the apple of his father's eye. He was his crowning achievement. The father loved his son so much that he gave him everything he could ever want or need. He gave him a beautiful paradise to live in. He gave him a job that he loved. He even found a wife for him, someone who captivated his heart. It's like they were literally made for each other. What son wouldn't be thrilled? What son wouldn't want a way to say thank you to his father? And the father provided even that. He gave his son free run of the land. He could have anything he wanted, except one thing. There was only one place that this father told his son not to go. Only one place that he was not allowed. And it was for his safety. It was for his own good. Here was the opportunity to say thank you to the father for all that he had done for him. All he had to do was stay away. You've probably figured out by now that our once upon a time is a real story. It's the story of creation. It's the background story to what we heard in our first lesson this morning. In a very real way, Adam was a son of God. The Bible says the same in Luke chapter 3, as Luke records the genealogy of Jesus, all the way from Jesus, all the way back to Adam. And at the very end of that genealogy, Luke says, the son of Adam, the son of God. Adam had everything he could ever want or need. Life was perfect. And then very literally, hell broke loose. As we heard in our first lesson this morning, Adam and Eve believed the word of Satan instead of the word of God. They went to the one place they weren't supposed to go. They touched the one thing that God said was off limits. And no sooner had their teeth sunk into that fruit than the half-truths of Satan came to light as bold-faced lies. The moment that fruit touched their lips, Adam and Eve died spiritually. Sin entered the world. So then, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also death spread to all people, because all sinned. I asked the kids this morning who committed the first sin, and I knew what the answer was going to be. I wasn't surprised by it, because Eve often takes the brunt of the blame for biting the fruit. Even Adam blamed her, right? Eve was at fault, don't get me wrong. But she doesn't deserve all the blame. We already heard this morning that Adam was right there with her the entire time when she was chatting with the devil. Adam, whom God had divinely instituted to be the head of the household, the head of the family, whose number one job was to look out for the welfare of the family, stood idly by while Eve shot the breeze with Satan. And when she took the fruit, he didn't knock it out of her hand like he should have. No, he took some and he ate it too. If there's blame to toss around, much of it should go in Adam's direction. And that's exactly where Paul points us to, isn't it? Sin entered the world through one man. Adam is the reason sin is in the world. And sin didn't just stay with Adam and Eve. No, it spread to the entire world. And it didn't seep in like a slow leak in your basement. It spread like wildfire. Sin is everywhere around us. In every arena around us. It's in the television, in internet, social media. Temptations fill our eyes and our ears. Every direction we turn. And when we aren't facing sin itself, then we're facing the consequences of sin. Pain and suffering and heartbreak and headache and disappointment and frustration and ultimately for all of us, death. All of these things are the result of sin being in the world, all because of Adam, the Son of God. Now that doesn't seem quite fair, does it? Adam messes up and we get all the consequences? One man's sin affects all people of all time? That's not fair. And in a sense, it does seem unfair that we're born with this sin as part of our nature and now we must die because of it. But as soon as that thought creeps into our minds, and we need to take a long look in the mirror. How have we been living? We could complain to God, this is unfair that we are heaped together with Adam until we see that mirror full of our own sin. I may not like it that I have sin passed down in my DNA, but I am a sinful person. Once we break just one of God's demands or decrees, we prove ourselves to be every bit as much of a sinner as Adam was. Notice what Paul says. Death spread to all people because all sinned. This isn't much of a story, is it? I love a good story as much as the next person, but this kind of story would depress me. I wouldn't like it at all. For whatever reason, I'm a sap for stories with happy endings. So if the story ends with somebody dying, I don't like it. And that's how our real life, once upon a time story feels like right now. But thankfully, this isn't a story about just one son of God who failed the test of sonship. No, our story is about two sons of God. The first failed the test of sonship and eternally damaged the human race, but the second son made up for the first and even more. Again, once upon a time, but again, we know not really. A father had a son who failed the test of sonship. And though he had been given everything, he couldn't stay away from the one thing his father had forbidden. And because of his failure, he and all of his children after him were cursed, and it broke the father's heart. And so he decided that he loved his son too much to see him and all of his children after him cursed, so he promised to send another son. And this son would be just like his brother, but where his brother had failed, he would succeed. And not only would he succeed, but his success would overflow to all men. Remember just a few minutes ago when we were lamenting that it wasn't fair that Adam's actions affected all of us? Well, thanks be to God that he isn't fair. Because the actions of his second son, Jesus, also affect all of us. But that's where the similarities stop. Everything that Adam did to harm us, Jesus has reversed and even surpassed. As Paul speaks to us today, he wants to be abundantly clear about these two sons of God. And that's why in verses 15 through 19, Paul compares Adam to Jesus. In five different ways, he shows that God's gift of Jesus Christ didn't just equal out or cancel the effects of Adam's fall. It surpassed it. Paul gives us that happy ending that we're looking for. He says, but the gracious gift is not like Adam's trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of this one man, it is even more certain that God's grace and the gift given by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. God has a gift for you this morning that is nothing like the sin that Adam committed. The trespass, what Adam did, brought death to all people because it made all people sinful and disobedient to God. God's grace and the gift, what Jesus did, gives eternal life to all people. And Paul's point in comparing this is this. If death comes to all people through Adam, then certainly life can come to all people through Jesus. That is the amazing power of God's undeserved love, of his grace towards all people. The predicament that Adam got us into, and that we've only made worse because of our own sin, God not only reversed, but saturated us with blessings through the life and death of his son, Jesus. And now Paul is going to run with this marvelous truth. And he's going to create this beautiful juxtaposition, this side-by-side comparison of Adam and Jesus, looking at the results of their work. And the gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin, for the judgment that followed the one trespass resulted in a verdict of condemnation. But the gracious gift that followed many trespasses resulted in a verdict of justification. How much greater was God's gift than Adam's failure? Just look at the results. One sin, that one act of disobedience, brought condemnation. The whole world was condemned to death. But God's gift didn't just deal with that one sin. No, it says that Jesus followed many trespasses. Jesus followed all of the sins that would ever be committed. And he brought acquittal. The world was declared not guilty because of God's gift. And Paul continues to this happy ending comparison. He says, indeed, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, it is even more certain that those who receive overflowing grace of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man. When Adam ushered sin into the world, death came in on its coattails. And once death was in the world, it took over. Death reigned in the life of Adam and Eve and over all of their descendants. But then God busted down the door with his champion of grace, Jesus Christ. Remember what we heard in our first lesson. I will put hostility between you and the woman. We didn't hear it in our first lesson. We should have, though. That would have been much better. But it is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's the first gospel promise where God says to Adam and Eve and to Satan himself, I will put hostility between you and the woman. In between your seed and her seed, he will crush your head and you will crush his heel. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent by living a perfect life and by exchanging that life for our sins. And then he died the death that we deserve to pay the penalty for our sins. Death was dethroned by the death of God's Son. No longer did death reign, but now we have life. And we reign both in this life and in the life to come through Jesus Christ. And Paul can't stop there. He continues, so then, just as one trespass led to a verdict of condemnation for all people, so also one righteous verdict led to life-giving justification for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many became sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will become righteous. Our happy ending finds its fulfillment at the empty cross and the empty tomb. Paul reminds us that Jesus had to do more than just die for us. He had to live for us. He had to be perfect for us. He had to live that perfect life under the law. He had to be like us in every way and face the same temptations that we face. Face the same temptations as the first Son of God, as Adam faced, and not fail. And that's what we see this morning in the gospel. Jesus stood up to the temptations of the devil. In an arena where the devil often gets the best of us and has his way with us, Jesus, our champion, stood up to him and won. Jesus won the battle over the devil as he tried to tempt him in the desert. And Jesus won the war as he offered his perfect life for us in our place. And because of that, even though one sin condemns us. Jesus' act of righteousness declares us not guilty. Because of Adam's disregard for God's word, we were made sinners. But because of Jesus' perfect obedience, the whole world is holy and innocent in God's eyes. Two sons of God. One failed and lost everything for everyone. One was victorious and won it all back and even more. This is the story of God's plan of salvation. It's arguably the greatest story ever told. And for you, and for me, and for all who believe it, it's a story with a happy ending.